Turn with me, if you will, over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 17 and 18 this morning. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. I love Resurrection Sunday. The fact that we didn't get to be together, you know, in person last year really makes this year extra special. But, you know, one of the things that I really look forward to the most at Easter is these banners that we see hung up here. And several years ago, Ken's wife, Gail, made these beautiful banners. And it's just a special part of our church that we get to see them each and every year. And, you know, I'm reminded of, too, I was looking at Twitter this morning, and I follow several guys on Twitter, and there's a gentleman that I follow named Jimmy Scroggins, and his words this morning really spoke to me, because this is what he said. He said, you know, talking about being Easter Sunday, speaking to pastors, he said, you don't need a better sermon. You don't need to tell a better story or tell a better joke. Just preach the message. That's good enough in and of itself, right? And that's what I plan on doing today, preaching the gospel. And, you know, today with being Easter Sunday, some of us might be thinking of the word full. You know, there were probably Easter baskets full this morning of goodies, chocolate bunnies and Easter eggs and all that good stuff. There were Our church is full this morning, which I'm really excited about and happy about. Just a little while, our bellies are going to be full of some good Easter food, ham perhaps. I know we're going to be grilling hot dogs and brats at our house, you know, so right after church. So, but Easter, we should be focused more on the word empty, right? The word empty. Empty many times has a negative connotation. It's not fun when our gas tank is empty. It's not fun when our bank account is empty. But you know, we can all rejoice this morning that the tomb is empty. Amen. And Jesus is alive. And, you know, all of us this morning probably have car keys in our pockets, our purse. You know, I've got keys in my pocket, you know, to my car, to the church, to the food pantry, several other keys in my pocket, and they're all a normal part of our lives. And each key gets us into a place that we could not get into otherwise. Well, this morning, being Easter, I want us to discuss the keys that Jesus holds. And the Bible tells about that here in Revelation chapter 1. Let's read it together, verses 17 and 18, and then let's just talk about it for a little bit. It says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. You know, that is a great and powerful message there that Jesus says. He says, I hold the keys to death and Hades. In hell. Have you ever imagined someone or ever seen someone that was given like the key to the city? You know, we've seen some of these things happen at times. This key is sometimes a really large key. It's often kind of cartoonish, if you will. And it really doesn't open any doors. There is probably no lock that it actually opens, but it's symbolic of something. It's an honor that's bestowed upon someone. And when someone is given the key to a city, they're considered welcomed and honored in that city. And the Bible frequently speaks of keys as representing control or authority over something or someone. And in the same way, if you had a master key to a building, that means that you have the authority to open any of its doors and enter any of its rooms because you have that master key. Well, when Jesus said that he holds the keys of death. It means that he has the power to release from death those who have received the gift of salvation. That's what he's saying there. And so holding the keys of death means that the risen Christ has control and authority over death, over hell, over sin. And the Bible says in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." So Jesus is saying that I have the authority. I have the authority to overcome death. I have the authority to release my followers from death so they will be alive forevermore. And that's why we focus on the word empty today. Because Jesus rose from the dead, because the tomb is empty, that shows us, that gives us the proof that Jesus is who he said he was, and that it gives credence to his message, and that our message is solid as well. So Jesus has the authority over death. He has the authority to release his followers from death because he holds the keys. You know, the thing that we need to understand as well is that tells us there's hope beyond the grave. You know, I often, when I'm down in Texas, when I go to my hometown of Glen Rose, I always go and visit the cemetery where my mom is buried. My dad's buried there. Both sets of my grandparents are buried there. Lots of friends, some people that I went to high school with, aunts and uncles, cousins. And I go there, and I like to go kind of, you know, when it's about to get dark, kind of dusk. It's quiet. Nobody's out there. It's out in the country. And I know that the graves that I look at are just, you know, symbolic. The remains of my loved ones are there. They're not actually there. They're souls. But when I go, it helps me to remember who they are, the times that I had with them. But I know that many of them I will see again, because for us as Christians, there's hope beyond the grave. Amen? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered exactly how it was that Jesus rose from the dead? I mean, obviously we know that God did it. I mean, we know that God did it, but we don't know exactly how it happened. We don't have a movie of that actually Jesus coming, waking up and taking off the grave clothes and rolling the stone away and coming out of the grave. I wish that we had that. I've often said, you know, it would be really cool when we get to heaven one day to see these like video clips of all these great things happening in our history and the Bible. And maybe when we get there, we really won't care. I don't know. But it would be really cool to be able to see that with our eyes. But we don't know exactly how it happened, but we know that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. And the Bible says in Matthew 28:2, suddenly there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb, and he rolled back the stone and he was sitting on it. And so the angel opened the tomb, and there's no mention of what happened at that moment or previous moments up until that point. It was a miracle that cannot be explained. And the New Testament really never tries to explain how the Resurrection Sunday, but on this day, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the victorious Son of God came out of that tomb. He defeated sin. He defeated hell. He broke the power of death. And guys, let me just say, there's no philosophy in life, no positive vibe, if you will, that can deliver you from death. I always get a big kick when I look at things on Facebook or Twitter and somebody dies or somebody's going through a difficult time and somebody says, "I'm sending thoughts your way today. I'm giving you vibes today." I'm thinking, what good is that going to do? Me thinking about what happened is not going to do anything good about that. Giving you a positive vibe is not going to do anything. There's no philosophy or positive vibe that can deliver you from death. Our only hope, guys, is Jesus Christ. Amen? Death has been defeated, and we can have forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. It will come to him humbly and make him the Lord of our life. So there's hope beyond the grave, but There's one very important question I want to answer this morning is, why does any of this matter? Why does it matter that we meet together and celebrate the risen Jesus? Why does the resurrection matter? Well, it matters, first of all, because the resurrection of Jesus, guys, is the foundation upon which Christianity is built. Think about that. The resurrection of Jesus is the foundation upon which Christianity was built. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, says, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And so Jesus' resurrection from the dead, guys, was the crowning achievement for which forever surrounds Him. From any other religious leader who ever lived or who will ever live in the future, no one can ever claim to be just like Jesus. No one can. No other religious figure in history has prophesied his own death and resurrection and then accomplished it. Nobody has ever done that. There's men that have made claims, but no one has ever done that. And so the resurrection is the foundation upon which Christianity is built. But beyond that, the resurrection matters because, I mean, let's face it. If there was no resurrection, then we only have this world to look forward to. Right? In Bible times, Christianity often brought a person persecution, poverty, death. I mean, you are not going to climb the socioeconomic ladder by being a Christian. It's not popular. It was not popular. There was no earthly value to becoming a follower of Christ. And we know people today that are paying a heavy price for following Christ. I mean, we're blessed in America. We don't suffer in the same way that our brothers and sisters in Christ do in other countries, in the Middle East and other places like that. Christians are being tortured. They're being killed for their faith. But as I think about all that they go through, and I think about all the difficulties that the disciples that went through, and all of them gave their lives for the cause of Christ. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, then these people are the most miserable people in the world. Why is that? Because they would have died and been tortured for no reason at all. And they would have been the biggest fools in the history of the world. If we have hope in Christ only for this life, then why believe in Him? If there's nothing that happens beyond this life in which we live, why follow Jesus? Why believe in a faith that brought, in this culture and so many places in the world now, persecution and sorrow and death and separation? Guys, without the resurrection, there would be no hope for us. No final judgment. No justice or hope for a final dwelling place for God. Because, guys, ultimately we know that this is just, we're just kind of passing through, right? It's not our final destination. One day it's going to get a lot better than it is now. And if your life is great now, that's good. But you know what? If you don't know Jesus, it's only going to get worse from here. But on the flip side, if you know Christ, it's going to get even better. And it's not anything that we could ever imagine. We have glimpses of what heaven looks like in the Bible, but we don't really know. And we're not really going to know until we get there. But just being in the presence of Jesus, wow. I mean, that's enough, right? All the other stuff is just added bonuses. Just being with Jesus is the great. But without the resurrection, there would be no hope for or final judgment or justice. It'd be nothing but death to look forward to. And in the end, it's the same for everyone. Why not just live like everybody else? Why follow Jesus if there's nothing special about my life and being a follower of Christ? Why would we deny ourselves? Why be miserable if the other choices bring the same result? But here's the thing, because Christ was raised from the dead, we know that the kingdom of heaven is real and God is in the business of saving people still. Amen? God's mighty power is at work, destroying sin, creating new lives, preparing us for Jesus' second coming. And because of the resurrection, we know that death has been conquered and that we too one day will be raised from the dead to live for Christ forevermore. At that day, we're going to receive a new body, a glorious body that's fit for heaven and earth. And we're going to be perfect in every way. And as I've often said at funeral services, in heaven there are no handicapped parking spaces. And no rehab centers, and no medicine to have to take. There's no nursing homes or prescriptions to fill, because we're going to be perfect in every way. Those who don't walk on earth will walk in heaven. Those who are blind on earth will see in heaven, because they'll be perfect. But if there's no resurrection, then we only have this life to look for, to look at. Another reason the resurrection is important, here's a big one, guys, and we don't really think about this. It unites Christians around the world. Think about this. Christians can look very different from one another, right? We can live in different parts of the world. We can speak different languages. But one central belief unites and inspires all true believers in Christ. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's what unites us together. We can debate theology. We can debate what types of music to sing. We can debate what version of the Bible to use. But one thing that unites us together is the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and that he lives forevermore. He is the central thing that unites Christians together everywhere. That's why when you go to a different country and you meet with Christians, it's like we're home, right? Because these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. The resurrection of Jesus unites Christians together. But then most importantly, the resurrection proves that Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul said in chapter 15, verse 17, he said, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still dead in your sins." You know, earlier I mentioned a gentleman by the name of Jimmy Scroggins, and he wrote a method of sharing the gospel that I often like to use myself. It's called the three circles. We've talked a lot about it here. And this is the gist of what he says here. He said, sin always leads to brokenness, and that's true. And we live in a world that is broken, and we're surrounded by broken lives and broken relationships, broken systems. And this brokenness is seen with our eyes through suffering and violence. I mean, we see a lot of violence going on today, suffering, poverty, pain, death. But I want you to know that that is not God's plan. And that never was God's plan. Because the Bible says that God originally planned a world that worked perfectly, where everything fit together, where everyone lived in harmony together. And this was supposed to include our family, our marriages, our relationships, our money, our jobs, everything. The problem is there's something about us that makes us want to go our own way. And we understand that life doesn't work when we ignore God, when we ignore his original design for our lives. And the Bible calls that sin. Sin is when we go our own way instead of God's way. And the consequences of our sin is separation from God forever, in this life and for all eternity. So sin leads to a place of brokenness, and we see this again all around us. We see it sometimes in our own lives as well. It could be in a bad relationship or something internal like an addiction or feeling empty and alone inside. And so as it goes, when we find ourselves in brokenness, we want to find a way out. We want to alleviate the brokenness. And so many times we go on a search and we're looking for something to alleviate the brokenness, the pain in which we live, and our lives go in many directions trying to find things that can help us as a way out of the brokenness. We want to end the pain that we're in, but what happens is many times we find ourselves right back in the brokenness that we started in. And we know something needs to change, but we can't quite figure it out. At that point, we need a remedy, right? At that point, we need hope. You know what it is? It's the gospel. The gospel. The gospel is just a Bible word that means good news, right? And the Bible says, because of his love, God provides a way out of the brokenness. And he sent his son down from heaven to earth to rescue us. And he did for us what we can never do for ourselves. He took our sin and shame upon himself. He was crucified on a cross. He paid the penalty of our sin by his death. And so he came and he died. And then he lived. And then he rose again. And then he lived. And he ascended back into heaven. And this proved that he was for real. It proved that he was God's gift to sinners. And this is the reason, guys, that the resurrection matters. Because God has provided a way for us through his son, Jesus Christ, to be rescued and restored to a relationship with God. But let me just say, hearing about it and having a knowledge of it is not enough. We have to admit our sinful brokenness to God. We have to ask God to forgive us. We have to turn away from our sin. And the Bible defines turning away from our sin with the word repent. It's not a very fun word to think about, but it's necessary. We have to repent. We have to walk away from that old life, but we also have to believe. What do we have to believe? Well, we have to believe that Jesus, that he did die for us on the cross. And then we make that commitment to him. You know, the very simply put, the gospel is Romans 10:9. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, what's the promise? We will be saved. That's the gospel. We make it so hard. But that's the simple message. And so when we repent and we believe, God turns our lives into a new direction. He restores our relationship with him, and we begin to discover meaning and purpose in a broken world. We can rediscover our purpose in God's eyes, his design for every area of our life. He gives us a brand new identity, and then we belong to him forever. He begins to repair our brokenness with his design if we'll obey his word and we'll follow him. So the question this morning is, how will we respond to that? Having known this and knowing this information is not enough. We have to respond. Because God wants to enter your life. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you forgiveness. He wants to make a place in heaven for you where you will spend eternity, where you will see loved ones who are already there. And if you're trusting in yourself, you're not going to get very far. Because the Bible says there's nothing in and of ourselves that we can do to get us to heaven. That's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said that. Not you, not me, not Billy Graham or some other preacher. Jesus said that. And so we can't rely upon ourselves. If you want to respond to him, you have to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. That means essentially, you're going to say, you know what, from this day forward, Jesus, you're my boss. And I'm going to live for you the best that I can in this life so I can spend eternity with you in the next life. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. God has made a way for us to come to him. It's through Jesus. And if you want to respond to him, if you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, when we sing our song in just a minute, you can make that commitment right where you are. Whether you're here in this building or whether you're watching at home, you can make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Here's what you need to do. Call upon his name to be saved. Call upon his name. Admit to God that your life is broken. Because of your sin, tell him that you need him in your life. Tell God that you do believe that he came to live and die and was raised again to rescue you from your sin. And then ask him to forgive you and commit your life to follow him for the rest of your life. Andrew's going to come lead us in a song of commitment. And if you don't know Jesus, I would invite you to do that today. There's no special prayer you have to pray. There's no right way, you know, you don't have to come to the front. You don't have to kneel a certain way or say a certain prayer. It's the attitude of your heart that God is most concerned about. It's just Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus, you're the Lord of my life, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. And so I invite you to make that commitment to him this morning as we sing this song of commitment. Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing. Father, this morning we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the gospel message in its simplicity. We thank you for what this day means for us as Christians. We don't only have this life to look forward to. We have the next life, which is far better than this one. Father, our message is valid and true because of the resurrection. We know that what we believe is the truth because there were witnesses who actually saw Jesus when he came back to life. And the fact that they saw him is written down in history, and it's valid, and we know it to be the truth. Father, that gives us assurance that the message that we proclaim is the truth. Nobody else can have that same confidence, but Lord, we have it. That's why the resurrection matters. That's why today matters. But Father, beyond that, we just pray that if there be one here today that is here or watching online, if they don't know you, that today would be the day of salvation. I pray that they would call upon your name to be saved. Father, speak to their heart. Thank you for your love and for your provision. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. As we sing the song of commitment, you make your commitment to the Lord today.